All right, who can tell me as we start our series in Titus what Steve taught on in the first week? Titus. You are right, but you get a half a point. Godly living, okay? Last week, Tim taught on godly discernment. I heard that, yes. All right? I should have been first before Tim, but Luane and I were away, so we kind of just juggled that. So you worked it out. But today is godly leadership. And this is absolutely a very important topic. And I'm going to read for you shortly from that verse. You don't have to follow in your scriptures. I want to read from a little different version, so I'm going to read it to you. But I want to kind of open up to you behind the scenes kind of what goes on here on the teaching team. Normally, Steve, who oversees the teaching team, discusses with us, the elders, what subject, what book, what are we going to be doing next? And we're going to share some of that in our vision meeting that's coming up, where we're going in the teaching team and what subjects we're teaching. But Steve put on the table to us, I think Titus would be a great book for us to study, and he outlined it in this form: godly living, godly leadership, godly discernment, then we're coming up godly workers, godly devotion, all this. How's that go? And the moment I saw the word godly, that resonated with me. And it touched my heart, and as I thought it through, I said, man, I'm all for this, and the others were, elders were too. So we went forward, and he laid it out, and Steve has assigned each of us different portions of that. I'm going to be doing, in a few more weeks, godly unity, which is close to my heart too. Steve kind of picks who he thinks really fits that well, and he knows I feel very strongly on keeping the unity here in the body of Christ. So that's kind of how that forms, and I thought what I'd like to really do is just define a little bit of what it means to be godly. If you look it up in the Greek, you'll see these kind of words right next to that word of godliness to try to explain what it is. It's holy. It's being devoted to God. It's being well reverent. If you would look up the word ungodly, it would be irreverent or unholy. So what I want to suggest to you today, as we go through the series and as we think of godly leaders, the way I like to break it down, when I think of the word godly, I think of godlike. Or of ungodly, unlike God. So here's how I want you to think this through this. If I want to really understand what it means to be godly, I want to be like God. That's pretty simple. And when I'm not like God, in my conduct, in my speech, in my thoughts, I'm ungodly. Okay? Pretty simple way to do it, but I want us to think that way because I think it's pretty important. And I want to just share with you, just from God's point of view, some certain things about how He sees His world that He created and His special creation, you and I. He sees each one of us as ungodly. Now, it's said in different ways throughout the Scripture. If I'm ungodly, I am really being declared a sinner in God's eyes. It's sin that is affront to God and separates me from God, as well as it separates you. Each of us are ungodly, and our ungodliness separates us from God. And Jeremy, if you could put up Romans 5, 6, this is a great verse just to realize how God sees it. It says this: you see, at just the right time, God's perfect timing, when we were still powerless, unable in our own ability to do anything about our sinfulness or ungodliness, Christ died for the ungodly, you and I. And how we respond to our position as being ungodly is very crucial. God sees all humanity as ungodly, and you and I are powerless to do anything about that state. As a matter of fact, all of us are really blind to that whole state. And unless the grace of God comes along and begins, the scriptures call it in one way this way, begins to illuminate or shed light on your heart, you don't even see your ungodliness. And most of the people in the world, you ask them, you know, you think that you're separated from God and will never be able to be in His presence, and you're not going to be in heaven, you're going to be in hell. Oh, no way. God wouldn't do that. That's how most people see themselves. But they do not see that perspective from what God sees it. All of us are unrighteous, is what the scripture says. We all fall short of God's standard, of His glory. And none of us will see God in our ungodly state. So what do we do about it? We recognize, as God begins to open our eyes and shows us our sinfulness, recognize that we need someone to save us from our sins, that He begins to shed truth in our hearts, that it's Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ who died for the ungodly so that we could be made godly in His eyes. Christ took the place of the punishment that we should receive for being ungodly, because He was perfectly God, perfect, sinless, took our place and became ungodly for us. Our sins were placed upon Him. Now, this is simply the gospel story. But if some of you aren't familiar with that, or maybe God hasn't opened your eyes to this point, I want to share it again. If you, through the grace of God, is being touched by God to help you understand your position before God, that you're separated, there's no way that you can enter into His presence except recognizing that Christ, His precious shed blood, has been an atonement for you, has taken your place, and your eyes have been opened, your heart's been touched. Then what we want to do here at Hope is to tell you, then you just simply receive that by faith. You know what, Chick? That makes sense to me. I never really saw that I was unclean, ungodly before a holy, godly God. And I really begin to believe now that it's Jesus and He alone who has been the substitute, the precious lamb that God provided instead of me receiving the punishment of death for my sins. Christ took it to Himself. I believe that. So today, by faith, I'm going to simply say, Lord, I receive Your gift. And God says He now declares you not ungodly anymore, but based on the faith that you have in what Christ has done, He declares you godly. That's grace. I don't deserve that, and you don't deserve that. But that's God's plan. And now, it is now possible for you and I who have already believed in that, that we can now become godly men and women. And that's where we're at. We're learning how to be godly. Steve taught us how to, God's perspective of how to live in a godly way. Tim shared about learning to discern God's ways. Godly, godlike. I'm like God in how I think and how I make decisions. God is going to help me with that. Now we want to look at being godly leaders. This is a pretty overwhelming subject to study. Each of us really should understand what God requires for godly leadership. Here's how I look at it. Christ and His church is the final plan of God for all mankind, for all eternity, from now to the future. Until Christ comes, it is Christ and His church that is the hope of the world. There is no other plan and no other hope. And Christ, in His word, has said, through My church, I will accomplish My purposes, living through them, and I want to have godly leaders. And here's what I want them to look like. So we go to Titus in the very first chapter. And Paul comes to Titus and just encourages him to know what it means to be a godly leader and how to instruct and teach and train and appoint godly leaders throughout the church. This is our standard in the church, and we don't ever, ever want to lower that standard. Now, let me give you a little history. I grew up in a church that didn't have elders, that we had deacons and trustees, and I never knew if they had the standard in the scripture, but I knew this. Most of their standard was, if you're a good businessman, you can be part of the leadership of the church I grew up. And I believe there was godly men there, but I never heard a real emphasis on these qualifications in Titus and also in Timothy. Timothy and Titus, you put them all together, there's about 20 qualifications of what God's standard is for those who are going to lead his church. I never knew that. I was never taught it. 25 years ago, God raised up a group of men and women, and we thought about starting our own church. And I believe in God's divine timing, he brought us through the path of a man called Gene Getz. Gene Getz has written more than two books, but two books that we have used pretty extensively here at Hope Community Church. The first one is called Sharpening the Focus of the Church. Gene looked at the scriptures. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's now a pastor of a church and oversees quite a few different churches that have grown out of his ministry. But he takes a look at scripture, and he does it in three different ways. He looks through the lens of scripture. What does the Bible say about how churches are to be run? What is the cultural way? And what is the superculture or the history? How, after divine revelation was given and the Bible was complete, how did the church then begin to live out those things? So we can look back, look at the scripture, look at history, and look at our culture today, and learn many different principles that are absolutely right and good, and principles that aren't, and hopefully we shy away from that and learn how not to do it. So we have this framework here, and God has helped us learn how to do that. Then he has this other book that Gene Getz wrote called The Measure of a Man. And it basically is the qualifications of Timothy and Titus put together. And we use that here as we appoint elders and leaders in the church. Recently, Tom has become a member of the elder board in September, and Tom and Dom spent about a year going through that book, looking at it intensively. When you do that, and I did this personally 25 years ago, as a group of men got together and we thought about starting this church, we read this book, and after we read it, our reaction was, no way. I don't measure up. I want to read you this passage in Titus from the New Application Bible. I think it really spells it out pretty clearly without me going through every word and explaining through the Greek and all that there. I just want to share this with you. And I want to begin just prior to the verse in verse 5, because it really opens up Paul's letter to Titus. It gives us his heart on this. Here's what it says. To Titus, who is truly my son in the affairs of the Lord, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you his blessings and peace. I left you on the Isle of Crete so that you could do whatever was needed to help strengthen each of its churches, plural churches, and asked you to appoint pastors or elders, plural, in every city who would follow the instructions I gave you. Now, here's the qualifications. As I read them, see if Dom, Tom, and Chick measure up to this. These men you choose must be well thought of. You must choose men who are well thought of and of their good lives. They must only have one wife, and their children must love the Lord and not have a reputation for being wild or disobedient to their parents. These pastors must be men of blameless lives because they are God's ministers. They must not be proud or impatient. They must not be drunkards or fighters or greedy for money. They must enjoy having guests in their home and must love all that is good. They must be sensible men and fair. They must be clean-minded and level-headed. Their belief in the truth which they have been taught must be strong and steadfast, so that they will be able to teach it to others and show those who disagree with them where they are wrong. Whew. That's a pretty overwhelming, awesome list to measure up to. And 25 years ago, I asked myself, do I measure up to that? And I said, no. From time to time within these past 25 years, and even as I studied, I say, Lord, do I measure up to this? And my answer is, no. So what do we do? Who measures up for this? And here's what we believe God has taught us and put on our hearts. And here's where you as the congregation can resonate with this. Do I measure up to these standards that God is calling a high standard? A standard that is so important because it's leaders of His pure divine church. Christ and His church is the hope of the world. What a responsibility that we have as leaders and part of you as the congregation, that we would have been entrusted with the message of the gospel to take it to the world, to tell them there is hope in Jesus. Awesome responsibility. And when I looked at that, and when Dom and Tom and I and others in the past, others have looked at this and discussed it, we said, you know what? We don't measure up. We never will till Christ comes. Paul said it this way, having not obtained yet, I press on. But I want to tell you this, and we're open for examination. I've lived a long time with Dom. Even before Tom became an elder, I've learned to love Tom. I look at their lives and I say, these are men of God who desire to walk every day in light of these qualifications. Do they measure up? They're working at it. Their hearts are bent on knowing and loving and serving God. And then I examine my own heart, and I listen to them, and I put myself before them. And I believe that's my heart too. And hopefully if you know me and have spent time with me over the years, or you're just getting to know me, I hope you know how much I love God. He is my Savior. He died for me. And I don't want to live any other way than to live for Him. And yet I fall short of that. But how glorious is to know that His grace, that He's working through me. I can become godly now because God lives inside of me. And as I submit daily and moment by moment to this wonderful God, He is working in me and helping me to be transformed into these qualities. And I hope that you see that. I don't want to get into it now, but there's opportunities for the congregation to approach elders. There's very careful warnings on that. But God has set it up that it's checks and balances. It must be. I've seen it where elders and leaders and pastors of churches have got to the point where pride and arrogance has set in. May it never be here at Hope. We've got to deal with that. And you need to help us. You need to approach us. And we need to be approachable when that happens. It is an awesome task. But it is a marvelous privilege as well. And we want you to know we take it serious. And how grateful we are as we went through the process with Tom. And our process is, as we spend time with Tom and went through that and asked him to pray, Tom, is God putting in your heart, do you have the desire to serve here at Hope in that capacity? And through those times, Tom got to that point, and then we came to you and said, we want to present Tom to you. Pray about it. Think about it. If you see anything in Tom, you take the time to go and talk to him. That's the process. We believe that's right. So that when we present Tom, everyone has had the opportunity to say yes or no. And then we work that through. We've had no one say no to Tom. in that. It's been a wonderful expression of how much you believe who Tom is, and we're grateful for that. So that's our responsibility. Godly leaders, it is so important. But I want to throw out, just in these next 5 minutes, the responsibility back on you. In R.A. Torrey's book, The Power of Prayer, he says it is essential for each member of the congregation that they recognize their responsibility to fervently pray for your leaders. Don't answer this question. How much time do you spend praying for Dom, Tom, and I? Your prayers are essential because they'll, as you pray, God will move in our hearts to expose sin, to show places where we need to go and make our decisions so we make godly decisions. Prayer is essential. I play a role in that too. I need to fall before God and pray for my fellow elders and myself. God, lead us in the way we should go. But you play a role as well. If you could put up Hebrews 13:17. Before we read this, I just want to share this with you. Here's what I believe, because I think the qualifications of an elder are so important in a church. If you believe that your elders don't measure up, or at least have the capacity that they're longing to be those kind of men, then you shouldn't come to this church. That's a serious thing for you to think about. But that's the responsibility that you have, if you believe that. And if you believe it, then you need to approach them, or if you feel you can't work it out, then leave. That's how serious. We don't want anyone to leave, but that's how serious this is, and we need your help. Listen to what this verse says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. How many of you like to obey and submit to people? I don't. Unless I see the traffic cop behind the billboard, I'm over the speed limit, you know. Wow. They're pretty strong words. Obey and submit to their authority. Now, listen to this. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. You know, when we're up here and we can see the whole congregation in one view, it's an awesome responsibility for us. We see that we are responsible to teach and train and encourage and equip and disciple each of you so that you would be men and women who follow hard after God. That is our heart's desire, and we want to do it well. And we have failed in the past, we've dropped the ball, and that'll happen again. But as you learn to be a godly follower and pray for us, and we learn to be godly leaders, I believe we got a 1-2 punch that is pretty powerful with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do anything without God, for sure, and we all know that. It goes on to say this, we must give an account. And it says, obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage, not to us, to you. Isn't that interesting the way he puts it? Now, when you're a joy to us, that's an advantage to me. I mean, that's nice. When I have people that we're butting heads, that ain't so nice. But God says it's an advantage to you. And you think about that, God wants to create an atmosphere here where each of us are learning to be what God wants us to be. Ephesians says it this way. I love this part in Ephesians. As each one does their part. We as elders aren't above you. We're not better or more special. God has just given us a role that's different. A huge, responsible role. But we see you as equal. And hopefully you're growing and maturing just like we are. But we're doing it together. And as we begin to move in to our meeting here, we want you to see that. We don't know what God has ahead for 2008 and into 2009. But if we can become more and more of the leaders God wants us to be, growing in these qualifications, loving what is good, hating what is evil, and being tender and compassionate and gracious to you guys. And you're, what can we do? We'll do whatever it takes. And may I say, when it comes to the work and your hearts, you are a joy. We would all say that. I mean, we got VBS coming up again. It is so exciting each year to see so many people get involved so that we can have an effect on the community. It's marvelous. We are unlimited what we can do if you and I do our part, because certainly God will do His. He never fails. Are you up for the task? All right, good. So what we want to do here, if you can stay for the meeting, we're going to dismiss you at this time. Tom and Dom are going to come up. We're going to ask Pastor Jeff to come up.